So we left off in the middle of chapter 4, and we're actually going to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 16, but just to kind of review some things, really setting up for chapter 5. And it's a hard section to just simply read. So Genesis, the book of creation, the creation of everything in light of the divine revelation of God's grace. Remember I mentioned to you the principle of first mention? It lays a foundation for meaning. That's why when Jesus, for instance, said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven in the New Testament, it's like, wait a minute. Leaven is a bad thing, it was seen in the Old Testament, right? It was, and the clarity that Paul gives us is that we're to live unleavened lives. So we know that is still the meaning, the idea of getting the leaven out. But what did Jesus mean by saying the kingdom of heaven is like leaven? It's a great mystery, actually. It's a good study. But the principle of first mention. So the first use lays the foundation for future use. And then the more times we see it used in Scripture, the more full that meaning becomes and can blossom, really. And so Anyway, so chapter 1, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, the image being the Spirit of God. We were given a human spirit, and then so we're spiritual beings, and then likeness is character. Chapter 2 was this kind of retelling of the story of creation, just very quickly, but with the emphasis upon covenant. God is the God of covenant. And then chapter 3, man falls into sin. Eve is tempted by the serpent, who we identified as the devil. And he tries to stumble her by trying to question God, his word, and then subtly and overtly questioning the goodness of God. And she falls for the temptation, eats of the tree. We talked about how in James chapter 1 it says that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James doesn't mention a temptation from an enemy. The temptation goes on inside of us. And so I'll never forget at Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck would always emphasize the three elements. I have a sinful nature, we have the fallen world that we live in with all of its desires and pleasures that's offered to us, but then if that wasn't enough to stumble us, we have an enemy. Because of our sinful nature, he can play off of our weaknesses and draw us into those temptations of the world. If he had nothing to tempt us with, then that wouldn't be a problem. If we didn't have a sinful nature, it wouldn't be a problem. But because we have a sinful nature and there's things that he can use to tempt us with, Satan becomes a big problem, right? And so we're introduced to that serpent just out of the blue. He deceives Eve. Adam goes ahead just without being deceived. He just decides to eat of the tree with her. They start this process of death. Right? God designed man as a container to pour himself into, and now God's presence is vacuumed out of humanity. So there's Adam and Eve standing there. They're ashamed because they see themselves in the wrong light. They see themselves naked and they're ashamed. They see God in the wrong light. They're afraid of him and they hide. And they just misunderstand everything that God has for them. They misunderstand everything because of sin in their lives. And seriously, Al and I were talking about this right beforehand. If you remember, God made the way to the tree of life impossible. He put the cherubim there in the garden with a flaming sword that guarded the way so man could not get to the tree of life. Man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of death. And so at this point now, because they're now fallen in their nature, God did not make a way for them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in that state. And we talked about how the curse of sin upon sin was what? Death, which is from God. The judgment upon those that would fall into sin is death. And in that judgment, in that curse, comes our redemption, because God himself came and took that curse upon himself, became a curse for us, and he died in our place. So without death, there is no redemption. There is no being born again. So, yeah, I saw that.
Thank you. Speculation here. We have Adam and Eve having been deceived, their eyes being opened. Did they obviously would have great remorse? Did they have the chance to look back at what they were leaving behind?
You know, when we get there, we'll ask Adam. I'll ask Eve. Did you look back and see what you were giving up? Yeah, it's interesting. You know, and it's interesting because I was just thinking about this. There is so much in the Bible that are blank spots. They're just, we don't have all the details. And we're going to see that very obvious in chapter 4 and 5. We don't have all the details. And when you start realizing how many blanks there are, you realize there's a reason. And the reason is to keep us focused. Right, the Bible is a story of what? Redemption. And so they eat of the tree. God says, where are you? They go, we're hiding because we're afraid of you. Did you eat of the tree? Yes, well, it was my wife's fault. And then Eve, what'd you do? Well, it was the serpent deceived me. So he curses the serpent, puts the curse upon Eve, and puts the curse upon man. All of that revelation, by the way, from God, the communicating the curse to us, is to show that the way to God now is closed, and that's for our protection and our salvation, that we'll see a need to reconcile with him. But the amount of blanks in the story to me make me realize that I want to recognize that there's things the Bible doesn't get distracted into so that we can keep the focus of Scripture where it needs to be. If you were here a couple Sundays ago, we were looking at Galatians, where Paul says this, the Scriptures preached the gospel to Abraham. And I talked a little bit about that a couple Sundays ago. The idea being, the way the stories are recorded in the Scriptures preach the story that God wants us to have. If there's part of it that's left out, it's because God didn't preserve that to preach his story to us. So the fact that the stories preached the gospel, the story, the way it's recorded of Abraham in Genesis, when we get there, we'll see, is ordered in such a way to preach the gospel through the story of Abraham, right? So God's word is alive and active and speaks to us. So sometimes I think, well, I wish I would have gotten the facts of that part right there. It's like, no, it's okay. But I want to be wise to it because someone will come along, some, you know, fancy speaker, and they'll try to fill in that blank for me. And I always remember, well, that's an interesting idea, but it's what I call extra-biblical. That term, you'll hear me use it a lot, that's extra-biblical. That means you're trying to fill in the blank for God, and that can be a little dangerous if we give it the authority of Scripture, and it's very common even today. So chapter 3 ends with them no longer able to have fellowship with God spiritually. They still have contact with him, but they've been spiritually separated from God, and they have these children in chapter 4, Cain. He's that picture of a natural man, enmity toward God. We see in the story Abel, a picture of a spiritual man who's submitted to God. And so that first mention of Cain killing Abel, the first mention of murder in the Bible, is that conflict between flesh and spirit, between faith and unbelief. And that conflict continues through history. So that all who die in faith look to God to save them. You know, we see God inserting his story even in the most earliest events of man's history. So as he's rehearsing the curse to Eve, it's the seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. The gospel is presented. And so the things that man does that shows the need for a Savior, God uses to point to the Savior. I have found this applicationally true in my life. When I sin and I think, oh Lord, I've done it again. I can't believe I just did that or said that or what? I thought I was growing in you. And what does it do when we have those moments, when we realize we've failed? We come to the Lord, and He lifts us up because it just proves we need a Savior. And I have the Savior. And so I'm encouraged in my brokenness. I find myself back at the feet of God saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then I think, I wonder, what was it that, how did I wander from these feet? He's brought me back once again, even through my sin, even through my failure. And then as Chris reminded us, when we're in that place, the body of Christ comes along and lifts us up. Praise the Lord for that. We need each other's encouragement. And so He puts His story inside of our story. Marriage, the seed of the woman crushing the enemy, animal skins to cover man's nakedness, blood sacrifice, and those of faith are always persecuted by those of the flesh. He's dropping His story within man's story. And so chapter 5, we're going to see the lineage of grace when we get there. Matter of fact, I don't want to read through it yet. We will read through it, and I'll stumble through the names, and you'll think I'm pronouncing them right. It'll be fun. But the descendants of Adam, Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel. So Seth is born, and then we have the lineage from Seth all the way through to Noah right here in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 1, by the way, records the lineage of Jesus from way ahead here, from Abraham through David to Christ, right? And it follows the royal line of the kings through Joseph's lineage in Matthew chapter 1. Then you keep reading and you get to Luke chapter 4, and there's another lineage of Jesus, goes all the way back to Adam, and many suppose that it's really the biological line through Mary because the names are different. It seems to kind of weave in and out. And you're like, well, how is it different? It's a different lineage. Because she was his biological mother. Joseph was his legal father, but not biologically. And so you look back through the scriptures, and you realize the promise was given to the kings until they were cut off. And no descendant of the kings would sit on the throne anymore. But there was still a promise of sitting on the throne for the Messiah. So it couldn't biologically come through the kings. So you have this incredible picture of the virgin birth where Jesus has a legal father through the lineage of the kings in Joseph, but he's not his actual biological father, but his mother came through David's lineage, and she's the biological descendant of Adam all the way through this lineage, through David, onto Jesus, so that he is both the royal heir and the biological heir to the throne is the Messiah. So when we go through these lineages, I just want you to remember there's a reason why the scriptures records these names, so that we have a record of all of this. So let's look now, we're going to start at chapter 4, verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And you know, I meant to look up Nod. Does anybody have a note in your Bible? What is Nod?
Wandering.
Wandering, there you go. Because he was, remember God cursed Cain that he would be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth. And so many believe that's why that's called the land of Nod, because that's where Cain went, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. That's what Cain did. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael. And Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, that was his other wife, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So, right, because when God came to Cain, he cursed him, put a mark on him, and no one was allowed to kill Cain, or the vengeance of God would come upon him times seven for killing Cain. And that's how God cursed Cain and protected him from murder. So Lamech kills this kid for hurting him. And he goes, okay, so I want 77 times the vengeance upon me if someone tries to kill me for this. Very interesting. I don't know what the word is for that. Oppressive protection? Presumptuous protection of oppression? It's just not just at all. So this section of scripture, though, before we get to verse 25, Cain settles east of Eden, and there's all these people there. Well, wait a minute. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, where did all these people come from? And the classic question, where did Cain get his wife? So this is one of the blanks that the scriptures don't really speak toward. Clearly, the children of Adam and Eve and all of their descendants having more children have settled east of Eden by the time that Cain kills Abel. So there's timeline in there that we're not aware of, and it became that idea of the east of Eden, the land of Nod, becomes a picture of kind of godless living. Now, John Steinbeck wrote a book, 1952, East of Eden. Has anybody read it? I was thumbing through some cliff notes to just kind of refresh my mind of what it's about. And he takes this story and kind of uses it in the book a little bit. The characters in the book, it's in Central California. East of Eden is actually based in Salinas Valley. But as he's writing, some of the main characters start discussing this story of Cain and Abel back in chapter 4, verse 7, where God says, if you do well, you'll be accepted, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And they take that word, Timshel, in the book, and they discuss, what does that mean? And you shall rule over it. And one of the characters says there's another translation. It doesn't mean you shall rule over, but you may rule over. And they have this discussion in the book of what does that mean? That God is it God's fate, no matter what, you shall rule over sin? Or is he saying you have the ability to? Or is he saying that you have the choice to? And then the whole book, East of Eden, is about awful decisions that people make and the struggle of man to get on top of those conflicts and to have, you know, victory and success in life. And there's betrayal, there's adultery, there's murder, there's just this. But in that, John Steinbeck says, this is my magnum opus. He says, all the other things I've ever studied about writing were for this book. He really felt like that was the pinnacle of his writing, because he inserted in that tragic history of the story these beautiful scenarios of what people were able to accomplish in the midst of that tragedy. Well, that's, I think, a good picture of humanity without God, right? It's tragic. It's filled with just darkness and betrayal and hurt and pain. And somehow, even in our godless world, there's beauty. And there's incredible things that happen. I got to confess to you, there's a YouTube channel called Fail Army.
What?
I know. Fail Army. is this YouTube channel. I don't mean to give it a commercial because it's highly inappropriate a lot of the time. But it's like, you know, someone puts a table up on a chair and decides to ride their bike over it, and they completely crash and fly off, and then they go to another scene, and someone's skiing, and they slam into a tree. You know, it's like fail. It's like fail after fail after fail. There's another YouTube channel that says people are awesome. And it's this incredible channel of people doing these feats that you just think, that's impossible. You know, a guy jumping and flipping and landing on a wall and just planting his feet. You're like, how is that even possible? So I go back and forth between the two of them. But that's kind of the story of mankind. There's so much tragedy. There's so much failure. There's so much pain. There's so much hurt and betrayal and fear out in the world. And yet, there's something beautiful about the human life and experience, right? So here, as we're going through this, east of Eden is where Cain settles and starts his family. And so the sinful nature struggles. The struggle becomes more complex and more corrupted as we give in to sin, as we read about Lamech there. Because we live in a fallen world, therefore we cannot escape the effects of sin. And so what did Jesus say in order for us to follow him, to come after him? He said this, deny yourself, that's to say no to me, take up your cross, that's saying yes to God, and then follow him. It's a relationship, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. But that's a neat protection for us in this fallen world. I'm going to say no to me. I'm going to say yes to what God has for me. And I'm going to follow him. I need to be led by the Spirit. You know, Sunday morning, as Jason was sharing about the experiences in the mission field that he's experiencing, and we got all the other stories from all those countries where we're not allowed to know who and where they are, it was shocking to me. I felt that feeling overcome me like, what's going, really? This is what's happening for those that are living for Christ in the world? Absolutely. It's incredible what people are enduring to be a witness for Christ. But the idea is this, I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm going to say no to me. God, what would you have for me? Oh, you want me to take my wife and my 6 children, now they have 8, right, and move to this closed country. Okay. And God blesses it and gives them incredible fruit to where he's overwhelmed with the fruit of the ministry in that place. I can't imagine being in that situation. I certainly can't imagine doing it with 8 kids. Amazing. But when we just simply say yes to God, then we find his leading and we're following him. That's the answer. That's the answer. So the descendants of Cain, we're going to see, we just read it, so we see it full of culture, right? Some of these things highly esteemed in the world, but the story is only that, what man does without regard to the Lord. Notice there's nothing in this story except for maybe a couple of names that have anything to do with God. And so we just read the lineage of Cain, and we see that there's just not a whole lot here, a few comments that I want to make, but it's different than the lineage of Seth because we have, again, kind of resuming the story of God, replacing Abel with Seth, and we're given the definition of what Seth's name means and all of that. But there's a difference between simply living life and living life in the Lord, right? So in the lineage here, Cain, it means acquired or created. Enoch, it means initiate or the teacher. Irad, it means fugitive. Mahushael means smitten of God. Methusael means man of God. Lamech means lowly man. His first wife, Ada, means ornament. And their 2 children, Jabal and Jubal, both mean stream. One means flowing stream. The other just means a stream. One is the father of the nomads and those that are herding animals. The other one is the father of the musicians that played the harp and the flute. And then Zillah, his other wife, her name means shade or shadow. And the 2 children, Tubal-Cain, means the offspring of Cain. He was an instructor of all the craftsmen in bronze and iron. And Nama means pleasantness. So just some information given to us, and we can't really even connect it to anything, because when the flood comes, all of this lineage is done, because God starts over again with Noah. And we don't have the lineage of Noah's sons' wives, so there's no connection. It just ends here. I point that out to you because our lives are not just about what we do for work, right, guys? What's your profession? What do you do? What's your hobbies? You know, I play guitar a little bit. Joe and Terry play it a lot better than me, that's for sure. You know, but that's not my identity. My identity is in Christ. The difference is this: one is a musician, one is a believer who plays music. One is a builder, the other is a believer who builds. A craftsman versus a believer who works his craft. An artist versus a believer who creates art. Now that is a simple distinction, but it completely sets apart the believer from the unbeliever. If you're talking to a craftsman who's not a believer, then they're not using their craft in their hearts and minds to the glory of God. God might use it for his glory, but they're not giving it as an offering to the Lord. But the believer who's a craftsman is called to give that as an offering to the glory of God, right? And that's the distinction. James says it this way: come now you who say, James chapter 5, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. He says that's not the way we're to live. He says this: you ought to say this, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now that distinction, as a believer, is easy to miss, but it's huge. Whatever you do with your life might look exactly the same on the outside as someone who's not a believer, but in your heart, it's, Lord, you're leading my life. And that's the distinction. We're going to go to this city, we're going to start a business, we're going to see if we can pull a profit. Great. The believer says this: if that's what the Lord wants for my life, then I'm going to go to this city, start a business, and try to pull a profit. Christian, listen, if there is something in your life where you're saying, I know this isn't what God has for me, but I do it, get that out of your life. Just get it out of your life. It's fruitless in the things of the Lord. Well, Chris, I can't just do that. You absolutely can. You're a believer. You can say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Well, you're revealing to me I'm not supposed to do this anymore. Maybe I'll stop doing that and serve you. It will swallow your life if you choose not to. That's the distinction that we have as believers. So just reading this genealogy, there are a couple names like Methusael, which means man of God. And who knows, maybe he was a testimony of the Lord even in that place east of Eden. God usually does something like that, where he has a witness of himself everywhere we could go, right? So picking up in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And here's what she said: for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So as this continues to progress now, we see that this lineage is a godly lineage. This is in relation to Seth and the descendants of Seth calling upon the name of the Lord. Eve obviously saw Seth as a replacement for Abel. She called him appointed. So there was another seed that was given to her to replace Abel. And when it says that they began to call on the name of the Lord, that's the YHWH, that's Jehovah, that's Moses who wrote the book, saw him at the burning bush and was told his name and all of that. So chapter 5, that wasn't really a review. We needed to do that. We hadn't covered that section yet. So chapter 5, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind, which is the word Adam there, in the day they were created. So God created humanity, male and female, and this has been emphasized a few times already in the story, male and female. I am amazed that in our culture today, not possibly someday, we're not seeing the warning signs of this. We are in the thick of it. Gender is being attacked as though this concept is evil and aggressive, that gender is binary, male and female. And it's becoming a very divisive issue in our country. I asked Jason in the country that he's in there, south of Russia, I asked, is there anything like this going on in your country over there? And he said, oh, no. They wouldn't last long if they paraded in our towns, you know. I guess they tried to do a parade celebrating that diversity and all of that, and it did not go so well, unfortunately, Jason said, because the other nations of the world, many of them, would never tolerate this kind of mentality that we're embracing. So, this is the day we live in. So what do you do? What do you do? We just talked about it. What do you do? When you find yourself in a situation where you're confronted with some of these issues that are hot button issues today, you say, God, what would you have me do? And you wait on the Lord, and then you follow him. Well, Chris, what if I don't hear from the Lord? Well, then you don't do anything. Well, how long do I have to wait? The rest of your life. Until you hear from the Lord. Well, Chris, I don't know if I've ever heard from the Lord. Then wait on the Lord. Hear from God. Discern in your heart what you already know you've heard from God in. If you're here tonight, I guarantee you this, you have heard from God. I'll even say this, you came tonight because you heard from God to come. Think, well, no, Chris, that was my decision. I like coming to the Bible study. Why? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You couldn't take one step closer to Jesus if it wasn't for the Spirit of God revealing himself to you so that you could, by faith, respond to him. You're hearing from God all the time. You've heard from God that Jesus is your Savior. You heard from God that you would come to him by faith and that you're saved by grace. You've heard from God that he will answer your prayers. You've heard from God that he's your strength. He's the one that puts a new song in your heart. He's the one that goes ahead of you and even designs your life so that you can walk in the things that God's called for you to do. So when you look back and go, oh, look what God did. I didn't realize I was at the store and I ran to that person and I prayed for him. Oh, God did that. He did it before you were born. Now, I don't understand that. That's amazing to me. But I believe it. Why? Because God has spoken to me. In his word, he's spoken to you. So when you have an issue like, well, I have this person in my life, Chris, and I don't want them to think I'm judging them. Well, then pray. Let God's judgment stands and you love. I was reading a university's vision statement. It was this, teach truth, love well. Isn't that just great? A great moniker for life. It's like, you know what? I'm going to teach the truth. I'm going to speak the truth. And I'm going to love well. Beautiful. I have strayed here from my notes. That's the distinction. We are led by the Lord. And so our identity is in Christ as we live. Our identity is not in what we do while we live. And so Eve saw Seth as a replacement. And then verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And what does Seth mean? Seth means appointed because Eve said, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. Verse 4, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 920 years, and he died. Enosh, what did I say? 912 years. I'm so sorry. And he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. What you'll see as we read through this is there's all these names that are left out, and there's a couple names included to follow the lineage to the next generation. Verse 15, Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. And again, lots of sons and daughters, I would assume. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Stay with me. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's interesting. That kind of just clearly stands out from these verses. Huh? Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." There's our commentary now. That should stand out to us. Verse 30, after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So there's a pause in the story now. He brought us all the way through the lineage to Noah and then pauses in the story. So we'll end it at that verse there at the end of chapter 5. But before we go, a few things. This is the only surviving family line that we have recorded in history, dating back to Adam. We're all descendants of Adam, we're all descendants of Seth, and we're all descendants of Noah, meaning this is the one record. We don't have any other lineages. And so there's this timeline of the patriarchs here that if you look at a timeline chart or you do the math, there's nine generations. All these people here, nine generations of people that are alive, these men and their wives are alive with Lamech, including Adam. He had not died yet. None of them had died yet when you do the math. So when Lamech, who gave birth to Noah, when Lamech was on the earth, they were all these people that were mentioned here were still alive. All the rest died during Noah's life, before the flood, the last being Methuselah. Enoch lived while all of his ancestors were still alive. 10 generations, when you get to chapter 11, you realize there was 10 generations of forefathers that were alive when Abraham's father was alive. Now, I say this to you, because in our nation right now, there's a lot of arguments and discussions about what was meant by what in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all these things that were written. Could you imagine? By the way, from like George Washington, 1776, all those guys, it's been between 7 and 10 generations to today. So similarly to this, nine generations, it would be as if there was a court case deciding what the Constitution really meant by a phrase that Thomas Jefferson wrote. And, or no, the Constitution was James Madison. Imagine if the defense of the Constitution attorney got up and said, I called James Madison to the stand, and he came in and sat down and says, here's what we did, guys. Here's why we wrote that. Here's what it meant. Here's the limitations of it. Here was our intention. There'd be no court. There'd be no discussion. If all the founding fathers of the U.S. were still alive today, Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Adams,
John Hancock,
George Washington, all these guys were still around, and someone came in and said, no, we think this word means this culturally, and this is what we believe. You could call all those guys into court, and they would just say, that is not our intention. End of discussion. This is what these days were like. These men and their families that carried the story of creation, that handed it down to their children. Other people were doing other things, but this genealogy kept the story of God dear to their hearts and handed it down to their children so that it would be kept and rehearsed and remembered and given to Noah, who Lamech says this concerning Noah. This one, verse 29, will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. In other words, the Lord spoke to Lamech and said, this is the son that I'm going to use to bring a blessing. Now, he didn't understand exactly what that meant. It was that Noah was going to be brought through the judgment of God when the flood came. When Methuselah, who gave birth to Enoch, he lived 969 years. When you do the math, if you get a piece of paper and do the math, that's the year the flood came. So he died, and then the flood came. His name means his death shall bring it. And you just wonder, did his father know? Was it Jared? No, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Did Enoch know that Methuselah would be the one that brings, at the end of his life, there would be the judgment of God? Enoch is referred to in the Bible as a prophet and a teacher. And he walked with God. So listen, I want to spend just a few minutes on this with Enoch. And Enoch is the one in verse 22, 23, 24, when God, he walked with God and then God took him. So there's a prophetic story of Enoch, and it's this. He was a prophet, Jude verse 14 and 15. It was Enoch that said, the coming of the Lord will be with 10,000s of his saints, and he will bring judgment upon the wicked. Speaking of the second coming of Christ. Isn't that interesting? He didn't even know what he was actually proclaiming in that prophetic word. He was a prophet.
In the commentary in here, it says that Enoch and Elijah will be the people.
The two witnesses in the book of Revelation might be Enoch and Elijah, yeah, because they were taken and they hadn't died yet. There's a few arguments on who those men might be.
Moses
and Elijah is another argument. Okay, so. But he's a witness of God, so a prophet of God. So listen, he's also a type of the rapture. I would give you this tonight as my applicational point. You might say, I don't agree with you, Chris, but I think Enoch is a type of the rapture because he was taken and then God brought judgment. He was taken before the judgment. As one man, he was taken. The church is taken and we are as one, the bride of Christ. And we are taken out from the world before the great tribulation judgment from God. This is the teaching of the rapture. So whereas when the ark survives the flood, that's a different picture. That's not so much the rapture of the church as much as Israel being protected and kept, judged and protected and kept by God through the great tribulational period, just like the ark floated above the judgment waters. So that'll be a type of Israel when we get there. But Enoch is a type of the rapture of the church. And in that personal application of his life, Enoch had a godly life, and it was testified of in the Great Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. He was translated when he walked with God. God translated him by faith. He believed in God, and so this happened in his life. He believed in the revelation of God. He was pleasing to him, it says in verse 6, and that you have to believe in God and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in order to please God. This is all Enoch. He believed in God. He diligently sought God there in Hebrews 11, 5, 6. And so he begot Methuselah and instilled the will of God into his children, very possibly naming Methuselah what he named him, his death shall bring it, as maybe a prophetic work, prophetic word. He walked with God, and at the end of his life, he had a testimony of glory raptured up by the Lord. So Enoch's life, he was in rapture with God every day. That's what walked with God meant. He just walked with the Lord, and God took him. I just think it's amazing. Beautiful picture. How old was he when God took him? 365 years old. How old are you? Don't tell me. If you're that old, don't tell me. You're not 365 yet, which means God still has a work for you to do. That's true. You know, if he takes you next Wednesday, this next week, say, God, what would you have me do? And do it. Or you can waste your time worrying about the cares of this world, bogged down with worries and fears and sorrows and all those things. Or you can practice laying all those things down at his feet and walk with God. If you're thinking, well, I've lived my life, Chris, go get the youth to do the work. You know, no, it's not too late for you. That's the secret to a great life, by the way. Walk with God, believe, and diligently seek the Lord. I'll even say this. If that's convicting to you, if you feel like you're not really serving the Lord, today's a great day to start. Just come to him and say, Lord, what would you have for me? What would you have me do? And wait till you hear from him, and then do it. You've heard me say it many times. Faith obeys God while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. Well, I'll pray, and when God tells me what he wants me to do, then I'll decide whether it's something that's really for me or not. No. God, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to go help Jason in Georgia, or wherever he lives. I don't remember. Well, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. Well, wait, you just prayed, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, and now I'm telling you what to do, and you're going to say no? Decide now, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. And then when he speaks to you, you can gather some people and say, I believe the Lord's speaking to me in this area. What would you think? And then you can get counsel, and God will confirm his word in your heart for sure. But then you take that step of faith when you know it's him, and you go. You walk with him. Okay, so Noah means comfort and rest. By the way, the only two names in this genealogy that we are actually given the what the name means in the text, we'll see what all the names mean here real quick before we end, was Seth. It means appointed, because Eve said, for God has appointed another seed. And then Noah, which means, what is it? Comfort and rest. Those are the two names. The first name of this lineage after Adam is given to us, and the last name of the lineage of Adam is given to us. Well, there's a lot to say about that, but I'm gonna end on this concept because I want to share with you what the names mean. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal or fragile.
Don't go so fast.
I can give this to you later.
Oh, okay.
If you're trying to write it down. Yeah, you can rewind it from YouTube. Canaan means sorrow or possessor, sorrow. Mahalalel means blessed God. I'm going to give you something to write down in a second, but Mahalalel means blessed God. Jared means to descend, or the descent, descended. Enoch means to initiate or to be the teacher. Methuselah, like we mentioned, his death shall bring. And Lamech means lowly man. And Noah means comfort or rest. Now, in Cain's descendants, I tried to figure out if there was a way we could kind of put all those concepts together, all those names together, and what would it turn into. And it's just not anything that I could really grab hold to. I had to massage some things to make it say anything that would be worthy in a sentence. But all these names fit together in order into a sentence, and I'm going to give you the sentence. I'll say it a couple times, so just listen. This is just the names in order from Adam to Noah, the only lineage for mankind that it recorded here that goes all the way back to Adam. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God sent down a teacher whose death brings the lowly man comfort and rest. That sounds familiar. Like maybe the gospel hidden in the story, in the recording of the names. Now I get excited about that because I think, well, Lord, did you intend that? I don't know. I would say yes. So let me read it to you again. Remember, Adam means man. So man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God sent down a teacher whose death brings the lowly man comfort and rest. Just beautiful to see how God can weave Jesus into the scriptures over and over and over. Some of it we see very clearly. Other things are kind of tucked in, and you can do some pretty fun word studies and just devotionally read, and you'll grab onto something and you realize, oh Lord, this is you speaking to me in your word. You might share it with somebody and they go, that's kind of weird. You go, yeah, whatever. God bless my life in this. I've heard from God sometimes in the scriptures where I'll try to share it with somebody and they're like, Is that what it says? Well, not really what it's just, see, the Lord was speaking to me and they just kind of go, oh, good for you, because it's for me. There are certain things that God speaks to me in his word that I think are for us, and I'll share them with you like this. But I encourage you guys, read your Bibles looking for Jesus on every page, on every page. Father, we come to you, we thank you for your word. And as we just continue on in the story here now, we just look for your leading and your guidance. Lord, already in these first few chapters, you have spoken so much to us. Lord, that, and I remember how you gave the children of Israel this command to read the stories to your children and to your children's children and to your children's children's children so that they would fear you and walk in your ways. Lord, we read about you tucked into all these stories. So Lord, direct us in your word. Lord, take our lives. We do want to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. Lord, that you can be glorified in our lives. Have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.